Well, apologies in advance. I think my PowerPoint's got too many words in it. I heard somebody saying on the radio, PowerPoints with lots of words are out of date. So, out of date rubbish. But anyway, I've got too much in it. I'll hurry through it. Here's my plan, and it's an ambitious one. I want to give you an idea of the run-through of Hebrews. I want to tell you one or two of the themes that there are in Hebrews, and on the way, teach you a word or two of Greek. So there's the plan for the morning. Hebrews is not well known. Even among Christians, the book of Hebrews is... Hebrews. It's full of Old Testament stuff. It's got things in it that... Melchizedek. Who ever heard of Melchizedek? You see, it's got lots of stuff in it that people push to the side. However, one day I was walking the dog and I met somebody who said, have you seen the tree creeper bird? And the tree creeper bird is a bird I didn't know about. Well, I did, but I didn't know what it looked like. Have you seen the tree creeper bird up in the woods? I went home and I looked up tree creeper birds. I looked up pictures of them. I went walking and I looked for it and I looked for it. Then I listened for the sound of it on Google. I found out what it sounded like. And after a long time, eventually, the joy, one day I spotted going round and round and round the tree creeper bird. And that was such fun, finding this bird. And then I managed to show the bird to Robert, which was even more fun. So Hebrews is like that. Hebrews is your tree keeper bird for the next 6 weeks. You are searching for something beautiful, something really beautiful in this book. So let's go hastily through it. The author, we do not know who the author was. Nobody knows. Origen in ancient times said only God knows who wrote the book. It's not known who wrote the book. But one or two clues come into it. He talks about our brother Timothy, so he knew Timothy. He says, I'm coming to see you soon. So whoever he was writing to, he was going to visit them. He says, those from Italy send greetings. So he's well in with the Christians in those times, about roughly around 70 AD. However, from a man's writing, you can see what he's like. So what do we know about him from his writing? He was passionate about God. That comes all the way through the book. He is the God who opens his heart to us in Jesus and shows us the way into his presence. That's the God that Hebrews talks about. A faithful, just, and merciful God. He's passionate about Jesus, this man or woman who wrote the book. It'd be lovely if it was a woman, wouldn't it? But whoever wrote the book is passionate about Jesus. And things like a continual sacrifice of praise he talks about. He's worthy of honour. And as we go through this book, you'll see how passionate he is about Jesus. Worship is hugely important to this writer. The whole book is worship. He's worshipping God. Even as you read the book, you're worshipping God. And he's passionate about the faith of the people he's writing to. He is a pastor par excellence. He's saying, don't drift, don't run away, don't lose your faith, don't this and that, the next thing. He is passionate about the people he's writing to. He's also not afraid to tear strips off them when he thinks it's necessary. And we'll see that. So what about the readers? Well, they were the New Testament church in some area, and I just picked this off the internet, some area where the churches were. Were they the churches in Italy there or Greece? Somewhere around there, this group of Christians that he's writing to. Who knows exactly? The purpose of the letter. I picked four things that I just put down there, and you can see there'll be more will come out. He wants to encourage these persecuted Christians who were drifting away from their faith. They were drifting towards the security of rules and regulations, of ancient Jewish rules and ritual. They felt more secure with that. He was wanting to help them to experience passion for the living God, and for Jesus, the Son of God. Get your passion for Jesus back, he says. He wants to show them that God became man in Jesus Christ in order to suffer and die for him. That was why Jesus came. Not to show his morality, although he did. Not to show his love, although he did. But he came to suffer and to die. And that comes through in Hebrews. And he wants to tell them that God is holy, but that God is gracious and merciful, and come back to him. So what does the letter say? Here's a quick run through of it then. I've put it into three sections. Chapters 1 to 6 is all about Jesus reaching out through God reaching out through Jesus, his son. That's the bit we're going to be doing in the first 6 weeks of this term. So in chapters 1 and 2, and this is what Dick will be doing next week, and how presumptuous of me to try and preach Dick's sermon for him, I wouldn't dare. But what he's saying there, just very briefly, he starts with that wonderful bit at the beginning. God's Son is the creator, the sustainer of everything, the radiance of God's glory above angels. All these quotations from the Old Testament showing us how wonderful Jesus was, and very clearly showing, I was reading it through again last night, it is so clearly showing us that Jesus is God, that God Emmanuel came down. And I was thinking, this is a hugely important book for Muslims, if you're reaching out to Muslims, because one of the Muslims' big problems is that they think we have two gods and they only want one God, and we have God and Jesus, so we have two gods. But no, this comes through very clearly as one God. So then he says, don't drift away from this great salvation. That's part of his pastoral work. Towards the end of this bit, he introduces God's Son as Jesus and very clearly says he was born to suffer and die. And then we're called his brothers or his sisters. Jesus became one of us and we become his family. And there's the quotation from this bit. He had to be made like his brothers in every way. So there's humanity, God becoming man, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. That was why he came. Chapters 3 and 4, moving on. So he has said in 1 and 2, Jesus became one of us, he became our high priest, he suffered, he atoned for our sins, he can help us in our suffering and temptation. And chapter 3 begins with, therefore. He's a wonderful man at arguing through all of these things. Therefore, fix your thoughts on Jesus. So there's the way he begins. All of that, so fix your thoughts. What a message for us at the beginning of 2017. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. And here's the pastoral thing. Every now and again I'm putting this in. Pastoral, keep on believing, encourage one another. The quotation, see to it that none of you turns away from the living God. Then in these chapters, he introduces stuff about Moses and Joshua. And you can see lots of people nowadays instantly, goodness sake, that's when they turn away and can't be doing with this book anymore. He's got Moses and Joshua, and he's got this word rest coming in. And I've put a number of the meanings of the Greek word that is there. Or in classical Greek, it means calming of turbulence, calming of the winds. Work done, completeness, peace, the end of striving, freedom from guilt. It also means God's presence, rest. So it's got a huge array of meanings. And I'm going to go through this wee bit so quickly because I thought it's a bit, I should have maybe left this. Anyway, he has three ideas he's playing around with. Creation, and on the seventh day God rested. The Israelites in the desert, they did not enter God's rest in the promised land. And then he says to the Hebrews, on you guys, don't miss the chance. Make every effort to enter God's rest. So we've got somebody preaching on that shortly, this whole idea of rest. But I'm just saying there are different meanings of it. Don't be put off when you're studying Hebrews. Do study it and use the ideas I'm giving you to help you study. Pastoral, coming into it all the time. God sees all our weaknesses. We must give an account to him. That's the hard bit. But we have Jesus as our high priest who was tempted as we are. Look at the two verses I stuck in. Hold on to our courage. Let us hold on to our courage. And then in chapter 4, let us approach the throne of God with confidence. These two words are exactly the same in Greek, parisia. And it means, I've got a list of the meanings of it, boldness, frankness, honesty, freedom of speech. There's no fear, no inhibition, no pretense. These are the feelings in these words. So hang on with courage. Approach the throne of grace with confidence. Chapters 5 and 6 then. He starts comparing Old Testament high priest to Jesus. So he's introduced Jesus, and this is new stuff to the readers. Jesus is a high priest. It's Hebrews who brings this out for the first time. So he's introduced him as the high priest. Jesus learned obedience, suffered, died, and became the source of eternal salvation. And the quotation, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Now, I've underlined source just to give you a wee... This is one of the themes. So when you're reading, as I hope you do, through Hebrews, have some of these themes in mind that you're looking for. Source. Now, this is a poor slide, but I put that in because there's the source. There's God, the source. Hebrews has a whole lot of these words. He's got author, he's got creator, he's got sustainer, and on the other hand, he's got perfect, complete, and finisher. He's got all of these things there. Now, these words, the first three words are all to do with the one who instigates something, the author, the creator, the sustainer, the one who begins things. The other three are to do with the one who completes things. The Bible uses the word perfecter, and that kind of puts you off a wee bit. It doesn't mean as if you were imperfect beforehand. It means the one who completes something, so your faith is completed. It's this perfect, complete, finished. It's the same root as the word that Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." So you've got this idea through the book of the beginnings of things and the endings of things. But every time, here's the thing, every time Hebrews talks about the author and finisher, he has suffering in the middle. Look at the two verses. The author of their salvation, perfect through suffering. So there's this suffering of Jesus coming in. Look at the other one. The author and perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross. So all the time, between the creation and the author and the completion of everything, is suffering of Jesus. Pastoral, ever and ever, and I put carrot and stick. This is a great... Do you know if I ever... When I fall by the wayside. Did you hear that? If I ever fall by the wayside. When I fall by the wayside, when I doubt, when I'm not doing awfully well, it's Hebrews I want to meet. He's going to tear strips off me, as I said earlier. He's going to give it straight, and then he's going to gather me up in his arms and encourage me. And he does that. He says, move on from milk to solid fruit. Try to mature. Dig deep for your faith. Don't turn back. You can do it. You've been helpful, loving, diligent in the past. God won't forget that. So hard words and love at the same time. This one I'm just briefly saying. Chapter 6 ends up with God promising Abraham descendants. Abraham didn't get any for a long time. Isaac came and he says, you be the same. Have hope. Wait patiently. And he said in 6, 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. So don't, if things aren't happening the way you want them, have patience, wait, have hope as your anchor. And I stuck that gravestone, it's from the catacombs in Rome. Some person called, called Ancotia died, and they put an anchor on it. That was something they put on lots of epitaphs in the early Christian time. Your anchor, your hope. Through the curtain is our high priest who's waiting for us, and that kind of thing comes into it. Next bit. That chapter 7 to 10, the work of Jesus Christ. What happened? How the high priest did his work. And I was thinking about this, and one day we were in Carlisle, I was in Carlisle Cathedral, and there's the altar in Carlisle Cathedral, and you can see it says there, Sic Deus dilexit mundum, so God loved the world. Sick kind of means in this way. God so loved the world. How appropriate to have it above an altar. That is how God loved the world, by Jesus dying on the cross, by Jesus as the high priest putting himself on the altar. So these chapters, the next few, are all to do with the comparison between Old Testament priests and Jesus. Repetition, yes, but he's hammering home this point that the Old Testament priests and Jesus. And here's the example of Melchizedek. Don't worry about him. He appears rarely. Nobody knows anything about him. The writer to the Hebrews had this problem in that the people he's writing to thought all priests should be Levites, and Jesus wasn't a Levite. So he says, go back to Melchizedek. He's not a Levite. Nothing happened. He didn't hand his priesthood on to anyone. Jesus is a one-off, and he did it once for all. And the quotation there, Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices every day, unlike the priests in the Old Testament. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he sacrificed himself. And I wrote down there, this priest, the New Testament, the Jesus, takes no animal with him because he offers himself. The priest is the victim. And the priest amazingly takes us with him into God's presence. Right? Approach the throne of grace with confidence. Quick, used that one before. Old Testament, Old Covenant and New. Look at the Old Covenant people. Rules, 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 rules. Tut, tut, tut. What's a woman doing in here? Rules, rules, rules. New Covenant. She knows the one who is righteousness. So not the right thing to do, but knowing the one who is. And we'll see that as we're going through. Okay. Old Covenant then. The tabernacle, priests, blood sacrifices, ritual, only give you temporary cleansing. The New Covenant, Christ's own blood, sacrifice, cleanses us completely. No need for yearly sacrifices. And I stuck that word in. Hapax is the Greek for once. Hapax. And hapax occurs quite a lot in Hebrews. Once. The priest went in once a year. One sacrifice for sins, one sacrifice. Hapax occurs quite a lot. However, the more emphatic form of it is ephapax, once and once only. So here's the quote. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Ephapax. And this letter is being read, not written, not read, but listened to in the congregation. And that word is put right at the end of the sentence for emphasis. Can you imagine them hearing it and saying, through the of the body of Jesus Christ, ephapax. Ephapax is a wonderful word. Greek's a great language for words which are good like that. So there we are, once for all. Now, yes, this is the last one in this particular section. If anybody has been thinking about this, there's the Jews who had all the Old Testament ideas, but they're also influenced by Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy has clearly influenced a whole lot of the world at that time. And I won't bother telling you about Plato's cave, but Plato says, we're looking at things in a cave, we're just looking at shadows. Nothing is real until you come out into the bright sunshine of philosophy and you see things as they really are. We're just looking at shadows. Nothing is anything real. The writer to Hebrews knows about this philosophy. Clearly, he's a very educated man. And he says, all that stuff in the Old Testament, he uses words like shadows, illustrations, copies. It's all just copies. The reality is what Jesus did. I find that hard to get my head round. You know, what is real? Is there anything real? Jesus is real. That is the only real thing in the world, is what Jesus has done. Our response, the last wee bit of the book is our response. And of course, back to his pastoral. He's given us all this stuff about how Jesus is real and sacrificed himself once for all. And he says, therefore, let's draw near. Have confidence. There's that same word, parisia. Have confidence to enter. Hold on. Don't keep on sinning. You've been through bad times in the past, but you've stood firm. Don't give up now. So he's got these harsh warnings and loving encouragement. And chapter 11, the best known book in the whole thing, a list of people who had faith, who kept going, who suffered, even although they did not receive what had been promised. So they're old covenant people, and yet they kept going. Their faith kept them going. So he's more or less saying, come on, guys, what's wrong with you? You've got Jesus. Keep going. Don't give up. You've got something better. Again, and therefore, he says, you've got something better. Therefore, run the race marked out. Let us fix our eyes again, the same as he's had before. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He's saying, you're God's family. Don't worry. He will discipline you like sons. See to it you don't refuse him who speaks. You need reverence, you need awe. And the harsh bit, our God is a consuming fire. So we've got this loving thing, but let's be real about it too. God is a consuming fire. And the book finishes with practical instructions. Lots of things in chapter 11, but undergirding it all is live a life of faith, holiness and worship. Jesus doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today and forever, he says. God's covenant with us through Jesus is eternal. And that's what we're going to do. We're doing six chapters, 1 to 6 this term, and then we're doing the rest in the autumn. But here are some themes. As you look through the book, here are some themes to look for as you're going through it. And so much more. That could also be one of the titles of the book. And so much more. If you were a languages teacher and you wanted to teach, like, so today I am teaching the comparative. That's what we, you know, have a staff meeting. What are you doing? Oh, I'm working on the comparatives just now. So say the Latin teachers. You're doing the comparative. Right. If you're teaching Greek, why don't you just study the book of Hebrews? What a shame they don't use that in the curriculum. It is wonderful. Wonderful Greek. And I put far too many down, so I'm going to pick just 2 or 3 of them. Chapter 7, a better hope, a better covenant. Chapter 8, reality, the reality of Jesus is superior. Chapter 9, how much more, he says, if the blood of bulls and goats cleanses you temporarily, how much more will the blood of Jesus? Chapter 11, God plans something better for us. And the negative side as well. Chapter 12, if they did not escape, if the Old Testament people were punished for not following Jesus, for not following the law, if they did not escape, how much less will we? It's a whole book with comparatives. So as you're doing your work through Hebrews, searching for that tree creeper bird, look for comparatives in it. Here's another theme, the God who speaks. Chapter 1, God, who in past times spoke, has in these last days spoken, the God who reaches out and speaks. Chapter 2, salvation announced by the Lord. Chapter 4, the harsh side of the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And towards the end, chapter 11, you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. God speaking to us and us listening. Listen. So we've got here, we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard. The message they heard was of no value because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. So listen. Chapter, that should be 12. See to it, you do not refuse him who speaks. The book begins with God speaking and ending with God speaking. Do not refuse him who speaks. Another aspect of it. Looking, seeing, pondering, considering, and knowing God. I was trying to get a picture of one of my grandchildren staring at his or her mum, but I couldn't get one. That, why does a baby stare and stare and stare at the mum or dad? It's to get to know them, to get to know the whole bit about them. Here we are, looking at things, the radiance of God's glory. You can't miss that. That's bright and shining. Chapter 2, don't see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus. 3, fix your thoughts on Jesus. 11, faith is being certain of what we do not see. Right, see. 12, fix your eyes on Jesus. So here we are, as you go through it, look for this theme of looking and examining and considering and pondering. Just 2 more. He has a passion for Jesus. And this, I thought, this is interesting. The writer alters the order of the sentences. We do that in English as well. If you want to emphasize something, I want to say, into the room, wearing an enormous hat, walked Ev. Or I could say, into the room, Ev walked wearing an enormous hat. The word at the end of the line is the word that you remember. It's the emphatic one. So in the first case, into the room wearing an enormous hat, walked Ev. So we remember Ev. He's altered the sentences. Look at 2:9. The NIV, you miss that. You miss all these things when you're not looking at the Greek. And my Greek's poor, but I've enjoyed doing a wee bit of brushing up on it. Chapter 2 says, we see one a little lower than the angels, Jesus, put at the end of the sentence for emphasis. 3, fix your thoughts on the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. So we're a long way away from this. We're reading it in a modern language. We're missing some of this, the sheer enthusiasm for Jesus. Chapter 7, this is a bit convoluted, but it really is, towards so great and better a covenant became the guarantor, Jesus, rather than Jesus became the guarantor. So he's putting Jesus at the end. And 12, looking unto the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus. It is so nice the way he does that. And I thought I would finish with this little verse. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. 2017 has dawned, and some of us face hard times. Some of us face difficulties. Chapter 7 of the book, he says, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. He always lives through on the other side in the Godhead. He always lives to intercede for them. Who's interceding for us? It's God who's interceding for us. And interceding here doesn't mean one part of Godhead saying, please would you forgive, or please would you bring somebody. No. In the Godhead is one who was human, who was one of us, who knew pain, worrying, sadness, disasters, war, tyranny. All of that is there on the other side, interceding for us. So my message from all my stuff on Hebrews is, in 2017, look to Jesus, don't grow weary and lose heart. And I'm going to finish with a bit from Hebrews, which is, it's full of prayers and things, and it's the doxology from Hebrews. So here's our closing prayer. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.